Hey, family, really good to see you. You see that we're starting a new series this week that I'm really stoked about. And I hope you had a great week. I learned something new this week. I saw something interesting this week. I saw how mama eagles prepare nests for their baby eagles. It was really interesting to me because here's how they start out. The mama eagles go and they gather thorns and sharp rocks and broken branches, and that's what they line their nest in. And I'm like, well, that doesn't seem like the most conducive environment for your little baby chicks who you love. Well, mama eagle's not done yet. On top of that layer, she lines another thick layer of full fur and wool and feathers. And they're coming from animals that she's killed. But let's forget about that part for a minute. It's a loving mama eagle, I'm sure. And she basically is making this wonderful Sleep Number bed that's just perfect for her little eggs to hatch on, for the little baby eagles to grow up on. And so that's what they get, this warm, nurturing, comfortable, soft environment in their nest until those baby eagles become young adult eagles, until they're ready to fly. Then mama eagle starts stirring the nest. She starts ripping up all the fur, all of the feathers, anything soft in the nest, she rips it up. And so the only thing that's left is the sharp rocks and the thorns and the branches. Suddenly, the nest is a lot more uncomfortable than it was before. And so all these young adult eagles are like, you know what? I feel like life would be better if I got out of here and flew off somewhere else. That mama eagle is using pain to propel her young adult eagles to fly. Some of you young adults are like, that's where my mom got that idea. Now I understand. And some of you moms with young adults are like, that is a great idea. I need to start putting that into practice because that is what kind of parent God is. That's how he deals with us all of life. There are so many times in life when our nice, comfortable, soft nest of life gets ripped up. We lose that comfort. We lose maybe a friend, a family member who we really loved. We lose a job that we really enjoyed. We lose money, life savings. We lose our health. And there's a question we always ask whenever something like that happens. We always ask, why? Why? Which really means, why is this happening to me? That's where our eyes go when life gets tough. They go down. Down to the circumstances that we find ourselves in, down to the thorns and the branches and the sharp rocks that we're sitting on. Well, what if God designed those tough times in life to lift our eyes off of the thorns and the rocks underneath us to the big blue sky all around us? What if God designed pain in our life to propel us to fly? That's what we're going to see in the book of 1 Peter. So if you have your Bible, open to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be launching a study through this epic little letter. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of those hardback Bibles around you somewhere. Those black Bibles are all around you. Turn to page 1075 if you're using one of those hardback Bibles. Peter wrote this letter to give us that kind of vision. He wrote this letter to give us a vision of something greater than whatever it is that we're going through. And that's why we called this series Revealed. Because it says right here in the first chapter, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for you. For you. Everything about God's heart and his purpose and his plan for your life was revealed in Christ. And so the more that you center your life in Christ, the more purpose and fulfillment you're going to feel in life. The first step to take is to learn how to find joy in life, whether life is good or life is hard. That's what Peter's going to show us today. And he's going to start by rejoicing just in what God's done in his own life. Look at what he says right at the very beginning. Verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you can stop right there because we could spend our whole time together this morning just talking about those words right there. Peter, an apostle of Jesus. There's so much to celebrate right there. Because if you think about it, Peter was not a Rhodes Scholar. He was not some respected religious leader. He wasn't even a super successful business leader. He was a fisherman who did okay, but there's no real obvious reason why he should become an apostle. Unlike Paul, you read some of Paul's letters and you know instantly why he became an apostle, right? Paul's writing is just so deep and rich and sophisticated. Sometimes you feel like you need a PhD to understand Paul. And Peter is right there with you. In 2 Peter, he says, yeah, sometimes Paul's writings are difficult to understand. That's an apostle talking about another apostle. Sometimes I really struggle to understand what Paul's really saying, because Peter was a regular person just like us. He was a fallen person just like us. Remember how Peter repeatedly failed Jesus? How he always argued with Jesus? How he ultimately denied Jesus? But now, Peter is an apostle of Jesus. That's amazing. That's amazing right there. So he's an apostle of Jesus writing to, what does he say? Those chosen, living as exiles dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing to churches scattered across what we would call Turkey today. And these folks were starting to experience persecution. The nest was starting to get stirred. So they were starting to ask why. Why is this happening? Their eyes started going down. And so Peter wants to lift their eyes from the thorns and the rocks underneath them to the blue sky all around them. So he starts by reminding them who they are. They're chosen. That's the first thing he says. Peter's going to give us three big ways to find joy when life is tough. Here's the first. Remember who you are. That's how he starts. Remember who you are, because when life is hard, it's easy to forget who you are. It's easy to forget that you're an eagle. Easy to forget that you are chosen by God. Do you realize how amazing it is that you are chosen? Especially when you realize that God didn't choose you because of your sparkling personality. He didn't choose you because of your amazing intellect. He didn't choose you because of your epic skills and talents and gifts. He didn't choose you because of your amazing holiness. He didn't even see raw potential that might someday develop that way. Ephesians 2 says, you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It's God's gift, not of works, so that no one can boast. Not one of us. Not one of us had any reason for God to choose us. God didn't look at you and say, oh, I need that guy on my team. I mean, just look at him. Just look at him. No, he didn't say that for any one of us. He chose you before the foundation of the world, which means he chose you before you did anything that could ever impress him. And so that's who you are. That's your identity. You are chosen because you're chosen. You're chosen to be adopted into God's family. You're chosen to be a citizen of heaven. And so the implication of that, that Peter draws out, is that you're chosen to live as an exile here on earth. That's what he calls you, a chosen exile. That's a big part of who you are. An exile is someone whose real home is somewhere else, but you're living in a different country for some extended amount of time. Exiles are different from short-term visitors. Like when my family goes and visits another country, we've been blessed to visit a couple different countries. Wherever we go, we want to find a local area to stay in. We want to find little hole-in-the-wall mom-and-pop, little local restaurants to eat in. If we walk into a place and we see another American, we're like, nope, keep moving. We're not going to eat here. We want to experience local culture whenever we go somewhere. But still, we're still visitors. It's not like we're going to buy a home there. I'm not getting a job there. We're not voting in elections there. And that's kind of how some Christians live in this world. I'm just a visitor here. And so they never really get engaged in this world. They stay kind of at arm's length to this world. On the other hand, being an exile, it's different from being a naturalized citizen. A naturalized citizen makes the new place their permanent home. They conform as much as possible to the culture and the lifestyle, and that's how other Christians live in this world. They do everything they can to build comfortable lives here and to make a good reputation here. They do everything they can to fit in here. Well, Peter's saying, that's not you. You're not a naturalized citizen, but at the same time, you're not a short-term visitor. You're an exile. You're an exile. You're going to be living here for a while. So yeah, learn the language, learn the customs, build relationships, contribute to society. But remember in the back of your head, this isn't my home. I'm a citizen of a different country. I serve a different king. That's what Peter says in verse 2. He says you're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's your king. The foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. You're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, which means God knew you before you were even born. He knew everything about your life. So no matter what happens to you, you can say, my dad knows this. My dad knows what's happening to me. He knows why it's happening to me. He might not be sharing that with me right now, but I can find joy in the fact that my father chose me and he knows me. And did you notice how it's not just the Father? In verse 2, Peter wove the Trinity into the discussion. The Father, Spirit, and Son were all involved in choosing you and saving you and sending you into the world as an exile. And so that tells you how serious God's plan is for you. If it took the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to carry it out, that means his plan for you is significant, to bless you and empower you. Some Christians get really confused about the Trinity. They're like, man, why can't we just have one God? Just one God. Why do we have to have these three? Well, we do have one God in three persons, and here's why that's so important. Because the Bible says over and over that God is love. God is love. He's defined by his love. It doesn't say God loves. It says that sometimes, but even more than that, that God's nature is love. And so the only way that that can be true is if God had somebody to love before he created you and me. That's why we have the Trinity. Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have lived in perfect community for all of eternity with perfect love, perfect unity, perfect plans. Unlike your friend group when you were in high school. Remember back to high school? Your friends back then? That was a long time for some of us, shorter time for others of us. But remember what you were doing on an average Friday night with your friends in high school. Probably hanging out in the parking lot at 7-Eleven trying to decide what you were going to do with your night, right? You'd be like, hey, let's go see a movie. Your other friend is like, nah, let's go all of Moana. Your other friend is like, nah, let's go Waikiki, let's go Wikes. And what happens? 2 hours later, you're still in the parking lot at 7-Eleven because you can't decide what you want to do together. That's not the Trinity. The Trinity is the friend group that is perfectly in sync. Perfect love, perfect unity, perfect plans. The Trinity is the friend group you always wanted. And here's the amazing thing. Here's the crazy thing. They invited you into it. That's another huge part of who you are. You're a member of the most exclusive club in the universe. They've invited you in. Peter says, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have all come together to choose you, to sanctify you, to pour out grace and peace on you. Every member of the Trinity is involved in blessing you, which tells you these blessings have got to be good if it took every member of the Trinity to deliver them to you. So Peter's going to show you how each member of the Trinity came together to bless you, one at a time. He's going to start with the Father. Look at verse 3. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That is an incredible list of blessings that you have received. If you got an electronic device, highlight that right now. If you got a real Bible, underline it right now. This is the passage you want in your back pocket when you're going through a tough time. Because when life is tough, here's how you find joy. Number 2, remember what you've got. All of these blessings that God has given to you. Look at this list of things that you've got. Peter says you've got mercy given to you by God the Father. That's striking right there. A lot of Christians think that it's Jesus who's all about the love and grace and mercy, and God the Father is more about judgment and wrath. No. It was the idea of the Father to give you mercy, and that's what prompted Jesus to die for you and the Spirit to awaken you. So Peter says that's what leads to another thing you've got, new birth. Brand new birth. So what he's saying is God didn't come and just give you a little boost, help you get to the next level in life. No, God came and gave you a brand new life. New life with new priorities and passions and power. And so what that means is you've got living hope. Living hope, not dead hope that's dependent on your circumstances. Living hope that's dependent on the completed work of Christ. Because he died to take the punishment that you deserve, and he rose from the grave to give you all the blessings that he deserved. So that's why Peter says you've got a new inheritance. You've got all the riches that should have been given to Jesus. All of the rewards that should have been given to Jesus, they've all been dumped into your lap. That's the inheritance you have. I want you to imagine, right now, as you're sitting here right now, you get this text from your mom. And all it says is, call me right now. So you're imagining the worst, and so you sneak out the back door, you call her, and you're like, Mom, what's going on? And she says, hey, I just had to let you know that your great-great Uncle Joe just died. And you're like, okay, I'm really sorry to hear that, Mom, but I didn't really know Uncle Joe. And she's like, yeah, I know, but apparently he knew you because he left a big inheritance to you. I don't know how much it is, but apparently it's already been wired to your account. She's like, oh, okay. Well, thanks, Mom. Love you. Bye. And so you hang up, you pull up your Bank Hawaii app, and you look at your balance. Yesterday, your balance was $87. Today, your balance is $500,000,087. That's the kind of inheritance that you've been given. All of Christ's riches have been dropped on you. All that's his is now yours, including the protection of his dad. Look at verse 5. Peter says you're being guarded by God's power. Yeah. If he's just dumped all of these riches in your lap, he's going to guard that. You're being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. There's one more huge blessing you've got. That's God's protection. He doesn't just save you and then leave you on your own till you die and go to heaven. No. There's things he's got to protect you from. Like all the other things in this world that you try and go to find joy other than him. Some people try go Amazon. Buy their way into joy. Other people try go YouTube or TikTok for hours and hours and just be entertained into joy. Some people try and get as many followers, friends as possible, be affirmed into joy. Other people try and move to a new place, start a new life because they think a new start is going to give them joy. But none of those things ultimately satisfy, not in the long run. And so God guards you from finding your ultimate joy in places other than him. He's guarding you all the time because you're so valuable to him. You're so valuable to him. Like the time I had to guard the deposit check for this building. When we bought this building, 2017, we had to get the deposit check from our church office to the escrow office. $300,000 check. And everybody else on staff was too nervous to carry it, so they nominate the skinny Holly guy to be the one to go carry this thing. It's the biggest check I've ever seen in my life, and so I'm nervous. Our financial admin prints it out, hands it to me, and says, good luck with this. And so I take it, and I'm just so deathly nervous to carry it. Even just getting it from the office to my car, I'm walking across the parking lot, and I'm like, is that guy looking at me? Why is he looking at me? To drive the half mile from our office in Kaimuki to Kahala Mall to the escrow office, it's just a half a mile, but it's the longest half mile I've ever gone in my life. I'm like, is that blue car following me? Why is he following me? I am so nervous. When I get to the parking lot, getting from my car to the office, I'm like, why is that lady reaching into her purse? I think Auntie's packing heat. What am I going to do? I was just so nervous, and I guarded this check with my life. That's the idea that Peter gives us about how God guards you. He is so invested in you. He's going to guard you. When he gives you a new birth, living hope, new inheritance, he's not going to let anybody take that away. There's a lot of things that are going to try. There's going to be stressful situations. There's going to be conflict in relationships. There's going to be disappointments and tragedies in life. But God is going to protect that new life that he's given you. He's going to guard it for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What does that mean? He's going to guard you all the way until Jesus comes back. That's his guarantee. And so look at verse 6. You can rejoice in this. Make sure you take note of all the times that Peter's telling you to rejoice. You can rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right there's another blessing you've got. Purpose in your pain. Purpose for your trials. I appreciate the fact that Peter's not denying that we're going to experience various trials. He's not denying that. And he's not denying the fact that we're going to experience grief in those trials. Some Christians think that real Christians are happy all the time. Real Christians are never sad, never down, never experience grief. I don't know why they think that way, because Jesus definitely didn't live that way. When Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, he said Jesus was going to be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You remember the night before Jesus was crucified? How he was sweating blood? That's how acquainted with grief he was. When his friend Lazarus died, the Bible says that Jesus cried bitterly. Bitterly. Even though he knew he was going to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead a couple hours later. Jesus knew the end of the story, but they didn't stop him from fully experiencing the pain of the moment. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to grieve during trials. But at the same time, you can find joy because you know that God's got a purpose for your pain. He's using those trials to refine you. That's what Peter's telling you. Peter says God has taken this rough, ugly chunk of metal out of the ground. That's how he just described you, a rough, ugly chunk of metal sitting in the dirt. And God took that out of the ground, stuck it into the fire. And so now, whatever trial you're going through right now, that fire is making all of the impurities in you float to the surface so they can be scraped off. And so what's left is pure, glittering gold. That fiery trial you're going through right now, it hurts, I know. The fire always hurts, always. But it's bringing your impurities to the surface so they can be dealt with. I know what you're going through right now. Maybe you're going through a stressful season at work, and maybe it's bringing your anger issues to the surface. Maybe you're going through a financial crunch right now, and it's bringing your anxiety to the surface. Maybe you're going through a really tough season in your marriage right now, and it's bringing your selfishness to the surface. Maybe things don't look so good right now. Maybe you don't look so good right now. Maybe you really don't like what you see when you look in the mirror. Well, still, you can find joy in the fact that God is actively refining you, that he's bringing these ugly parts of you up to the surface so you can deal with the ugliness by the grace of Jesus. That's who Peter wants to talk about next. Look at verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You don't see him, but he's with you. Here's one more way to find joy when life is tough. Number 3, remember who you're with. Remember who you are. Remember what you've got. Remember who you're with. You don't see Jesus right now, but you're with Jesus. And you can find joy because he's saving you every day. That's what Peter says. And that's not past tense. Did you notice that? It's not you did receive the goal of your faith. That's present tense. You are currently receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Jesus is with you right now, every day, pouring his grace out on you every day, saving you every day. And so verse 10, Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The glories that were going to come to you. The Holy Spirit who would come to you. That's who he's talking about now. The Spirit who gave all those revelations to all those Old Testament prophets. Read through the Old Testament prophets and you'll see all kinds of revelations that were given to them about nations and kingdoms rising and falling. Man, just read Daniel. Daniel is amazing because Daniel prophesied the rise and fall of the Persian Empire and the rise and fall of the Greek Empire and the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, and he got it all right. He predicted that hundreds of years before it happened. But still, Peter is saying the one thing that Daniel and all the rest of those prophets really wanted to know about was the grace that came to you. That's what they were most interested in. All the prophets searched and investigated and inquired to find out about it. All those Old Testament saints, they got glimpses of God's grace, but Jesus, your Jesus, he is the great fulfillment of God's grace. Family, maybe sometimes you wish that you lived in Old Testament times. Like you wish you could see God parting the Red Sea, bringing down the walls of Jericho, raining fire down from heaven. Well, if what Peter is saying is true, then the guys who got to see all of that would trade it all in a minute to be you and to have Jesus. Moses would trade the Red Sea. Joshua would trade the walls of Jericho. Elijah would trade the fire raining from heaven to be you and to have Jesus. That's what they really wanted. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them that though they are not serving themselves, but you. You. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And catch this, angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Angels, even the angels want to see what's going on with you because they've watched God pour out his grace for thousands of years. They've been watching the whole time wondering what it feels like to experience his grace. They never have. The angels who never sinned never needed God's grace. And the angels who fell, Satan and his demons, they were never offered God's grace. And so they know God's grace, but only by observation, not by experience. And so the angels would love to know what it feels like to have God's unmerited favor aimed directly at them. They would love to know what it feels like to have God's love pointed them not for what they've done, but simply because God chose to love them, simply because God chose them, they would love to be you. Not in a sinful, jealous way, in a curious way. What is that like? They would love to know God's grace. They've never experienced it. I know, maybe you're a little like the angels. Maybe you've observed God's grace from afar. Maybe you've read things here and there, been to church a few times. You've seen what God is doing in your friends, but you've never really experienced God's grace yourself. Maybe you've never taken that bold, courageous step to offer your life to Jesus and receive his forgiveness. Maybe you've never taken the step to say, man, I am a sinner and I need your grace. Maybe God's calling you to take that step right now. Calling you to take that step right now and to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've been rebelling against you my whole life, but I want to experience your grace. I'm praying that Jesus will draw people to himself right now. If that's you, you want to experience the grace of God for the first time in your life, talk to somebody at the Aloha booth after the service. They would love to talk with you about that. Maybe on the other hand, you've been a Christian for a long time, and you know all about God's grace. You could cite 10 different verses about God's grace and proof text them to define God's grace. Maybe you could rattle off the 5 doctrines of grace. But you haven't really experienced God's grace much lately. You keep thinking you need to do certain things so God will bless you, and you don't really see how God has already blessed you. You've been feeling lately like he hasn't been doing right by you. Your eyes are down on the thorns and the rocks beneath you, not up on the wide blue sky in front of you. Family, whatever pain, big or small, that you're going through right now, the encouragement of Peter is that God wants to use that pain to propel you to fly. To propel you to fly. You just got to remember who you are and what you've got and who you're with. Let's pray together. Father, right now, I want to pray for all of the people in this room and watching online who are in the fire. I want to pray for them specifically. I want to pray for those people right now who are in a really stressful season at work, in their family, financially. Father, I pray that you would deliver them first by taking their eyes off of the rocks and thorns underneath them to the big blue sky in front of them, all the blessings that you've given them through Jesus Christ. Help them to see your purpose for their pain. I pray for all the people who are suffering through some kind of relational conflict right now. Their marriage is in a really tough season. Scrapping with parents or kids, suffering loss of friendships. I pray that you would comfort them right now. Lift their eyes right now. Help them to see your purpose for their pain. Father, I pray for the people in this room or online who are suffering from some kind of disease right now, some illness, some kind of physical suffering that the doctors can't figure out or just have no way to fix. I pray that you would heal them as a sign of your love and power. But until you do, Lord, I pray that you would give them peace that passes understanding and lift their eyes. Help them to see your purpose for their pain. Thank you so much for Jesus, who experienced pain beyond anything we can imagine. Not just the physical pain of the torture and the cross, but the spiritual pain of being abandoned by his Father, who he had perfect fellowship with for all eternity. Thank you that Jesus did that for us. Now, Lord, draw us to his grace. Draw us to new life. Draw us to fly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.